Genesis 1:5 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look thou toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Our text this evening is a little phrase in verse 4 of our reading, where the Lord says to Abram, This shall not be thine heir. Might seem a rather strange text, and we might wonder what is the message in these somewhat negative sounding words. Well, you know the background to this. Abram and his family left Ur of the Chaldees for Canaan, animated by a promise from God. Chapter 12, verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. That was a colossal pledge by God in order for Abraham to have descendants and be formed into a great nation. Abraham must have a son and an heir. But the trouble was, as we know, Abraham and Sarah were old, and Sarah could not have children. However, verse 4 of chapter 12, So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and he believed the promise of God and ventured forth to follow where God would lead. Now, when he entered Canaan, the Lord very kindly renewed this promise to him. Chapter 12, verse 7, The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And then chapter 13, 15 and 16, the same. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So the promise, so massive, is matched by Abraham being strong in faith and giving glory to God. But by the time we get to chapter 15 of Genesis, Abram has been in the land of Canaan for 10 years and still no fulfillment of the promise. Now, during that time, Abram had tried to be faithful to God. He had built an altar and worshipped God everywhere he settled. He had established a household of God-fearing persons and the right worship of Jehovah. When the dispute between his herdmen and Lot's herdmen broke out, Abram very generously gave way to Lot and let him choose the best of the land, and Abram would have another part in order to unselfishly settle the matter. And then when Lot has been captured by Chedorlaomer and the Confederate kings from Sodom, Abram had, with his armed servants, come upon the insurgents by night and slaughtered so many of them and put them to flight and rescued Lot and the persons and all the valuables. And the end of chapter 14, when the king of Sodom, so grateful, offered to give Abraham the booty, Abraham refused, not wanting to touch anything that had been defiled by such a king, or wanting to be enriched by anything upon earth as a stranger and pilgrim, because he was set apart for the Lord and waiting upon him for the fulfillment of the promise. But even after all this, no son, no fulfillment of the promise. But chapter 15 opens with these words. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In other words, don't worry about those Confederate kings who might, at the next time for battle, come back to you and get their revenge on you. I am thy shield to protect you, and thy exceeding great reward to honour you and bless you. Very wonderful promise that, isn't it? Very comforting. But what about the son and heir? Verse 2. What wilt thou give me? You say that you are my exceeding great reward, but what will you give me? I go childless. Still that great outstanding matter that God has not fulfilled in promise, has not given. And you know, we can have many blessings from God, but sometimes the one blessing that we long for and pray for does not come, and we are left amidst all the other good things saying, yes, but that great thing. And what is the rest of God's blessings worth in comparison to that one great thing? Proverbs 13 verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And there are some times in God's children's experience where the thing that they are agonizing about before God and longing for God to give, its absence means that all other things seem as nothing. And of course, there is a great danger then, isn't there, that we overlook all the masses of blessings that God has given us because we're so taken up with the thing we haven't yet got. Be very careful for God to say to Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward. Yes, but what wilt thou give me? I go childless. Let's be very careful that being so taken up with the one great thing we look for, we don't end up despising everything that God has given, and in fact prove very ungrateful and very churlish. Well, Abraham seems a bit stung by these words. What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? The steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. One born in my house is mine heir. Now he refers to this trusted head servant of his called Eliezer, who was like a son to Abraham. And you remember in chapter 24, we believe he was the servant that he sent on that mission to find a wife for his son Isaac, who was by then, of course, born. This Eliezer, godly man, he was like a son. But Abraham is saying here, must I adopt Eliezer, my servant, and make him my legal son and heir? I've been given no son. Is this the way that the promise is going to be fulfilled? You might say, well, what about Lot? Could not he have been a possibility? After all, he was a member of Abraham's family. Might he have come into the place of a son and heir? Well, you see, Lot had gone back to Sodom, unbelievably, and was no longer there, so Abraham didn't even have a member of his own family no one but this servant to think about being the answer to God's, the fulfillment of God's promise, this son and heir. So it's a bit of a fretfulness here, isn't there? And to answer this fretfulness, the Lord says, verse 4, this shall not be thine heir, Eliezer of Damascus. And even though it's put in a negative form, he is not the fulfillment of my promise. He is not the answer to your prayer. This shall not be thine heir. Even though it's in a rather negative form, it does teach Abraham and us some important lessons about that one great answer to prayer that we might be looking for, about that one promise that we are seeking to hold God to, about that one great matter that we are looking to God to come in for us over, that chief longing that we have. Concerning that, what does this text have to teach us? Well, first of all, the Lord needs no help in such a matter. This shall not be thine heir. You see, it's referring to Abraham's suggestion that the only way the promise might be made good is through Eliezer of Damascus. But you see, what Abraham was really doing in making such a suggestion is to rationalize something that to him seemed impossible. He tries to make the promise of God about a son and heir in impossible circumstances. He tries to make it seem logical. Well, here's a reasonable solution. Eliezer of Damascus. No seed, but here is one born in my house who could be my heir. And the Lord says, this shall not be thine heir. In other words, the Lord needs no such solution, suggestion from Abraham. Now, it is true that in those times, if a couple were childless and they desperately wanted a son and heir, a loved servant or slave could be adopted legally, so that when the couple die, this adopted son will mourn for them and see to their burial and inherit their estate. It was a custom in those times, and this is what Abraham is alluding to. But you see, this was done on a human level, and we're not talking about anything on a human level here. The Lord who made the promise that Abraham will have a seed and a son and heir to be the first part of that seed is able to fulfill it, isn't he? So you see, the Lord needs no help from Abraham. And we must be careful here, dear friends, for ourselves. You see, God makes promises to us. And the fulfillment of such promises, or maybe one big one that we're thinking about, it might seem to us impossible. We might be tempted to scratch around for some sort of solution, some way in which maybe the Lord might go about fulfilling the promise. But we must be careful here that if God promises us something that seems impossible, well, it's for God to fulfill it, isn't it? And not for us to kind of rationalize it and see how it might be done. As George Muller said once, faith has to do not with what is possible, but what is impossible. And he lived to prove that, didn't he? We're not called upon God to believe things that might happen and that we could perhaps see them humanly happening. We're called upon to exercise a faith that goes higher than that for things that seem and are impossible. Luke 18, verse 27. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So don't talk about Eliezer of Damascus, Abraham. This shall not be thine heir. The impossible shall be done. Thomas Adams, the Puritan, puts it like this. It is the office of faith to believe what we do not see. And it shall be the reward of faith to see what we believe. So much truth in that, isn't there? God calls us to believe him for the fulfillment of promises, but we don't see the fulfillment yet. But it's the office of faith to believe what we do not see, and it will be the reward of faith to see what we believe. He will honour us in this. The problem with Abraham, as it often is with us, is that there's a difference between the promise and the providence, isn't there? You see, he had the promise, a son and a seed, a great nation, but the providence seemed to contradict it. Growing older, Sarai unable to have children, time going by, no fulfillment on the horizon. The providence seemed to be working against the promise and contradicting it. And so to Abraham, perhaps Eliezer of Damascus is a way of resolving the seeming contradiction. But this shall not be thine heir. We mustn't interfere in these things. The Lord doesn't need any help. The Lord has his own way of reconciling the promise with the providence. They're not really at variance, are they? Because whatever God does is never in conflict. But they only seem so to us. But they'll come together, and the promise and the providence will be friends, and we shall see the promise fulfilled. But the Lord needs no help. This shall not be thine heir. Second thing is this. Not only does the Lord need no help, but the Lord will do better. Much better. This shall not be thine heir. As if Abraham would settle for less than what God would give. A homeborn slave made a son. God will do better than that. And God says it specifically, doesn't he, in verse 4, look. This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Ah, there it is. All that Abraham's heart could wish for. God will do it. The Lord will do better for Abraham than he could think. It's going to be a natural born son. His very own son by his own wife. It's not going to be any question of adoption of a homeborn slave or looking to any source on earth. But Almighty God is going to fulfill the promise. And he, by his wisdom, love and power, will fulfill his word and bring it to pass. The Lord will do better than Abraham could rise to in his thinking, in his believing. And he will, dear friends. And look at the wonderful seal that God gives Abraham and us too for our promises and our hopes. Look at verse 5. It's night time. And the Lord brought Abraham forth in this vision and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, count them all up, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed. And you see, that's a wonderful seal. And it's something that can serve for us as well, because these stars that the Lord bade Abraham to look up to as they were there, the stars and the planets twinkling in the night sky, what about these? Well, from our series on Genesis, chapter 1, verse 16, we know about these, don't we? Chapter 1, verse 16 of Genesis, the two great lights. The sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. And look at that little phrase at the end of verse 16. He made the stars also. Or if you remove the italics, because they're supplied words, the stars also. Nothing in that.
just a passing thing. You see, it's the sheer omnipotence of God, isn't it, that can just speak, and all these hosts of heaven appear in their places and courses, serving to glorify the Creator and give light to the earth, and be for times and for seasons and for navigation and all that kind of thing. He just speaks and flings them all into place, and there they are set to do the Maker's bidding. And God says to Abraham, look up, try and count them all if you can, and so numerous and so innumerable shall be your descendants, your seed, that will grow into a great nation, and by implication your one son and heir that must start it all off. What a tremendous means of grace that was for Abraham. And dear friends, it's like that for us as well. It's good for us, isn't it, to go out at night, and if the sky is clear, to look up to the dome of heaven and to see all those stars and planets above us, and see them there set sparkling, twinkling in the night sky. And doesn't it bring you down to size? It makes you feel so tiny. And as David said in Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? This great God who has set all these in their places, making man seem so small, but this is the great God who's done that. And Abraham says, I who have put those heavenly hosts in their place am the God who promises to you your son and heir out of your own bowels to be your seed and to grow into that great nation. Dear friends, there is such a thing as natural revelation in this world in which we live. That is that creation bears the impress of the Almighty. And not only in the daytime when we see the lovely countryside in spring as it's beginning to emerge now, and we see the beauty and wisdom and love of the Lord in all those things, but at night time the night sky particularly speaks to us of the power of God, doesn't it? The might of the Almighty. And it humbles us and makes us feel that the God who can do that can do anything. The God who did that and made it speak of his eternal power and Godhead is the God who can fulfill his promises that he's made to me in the Word. The God that can answer my prayers, the God that can come in for me, the God that can give me that one great thing that I cry to him about. Isaiah 40 verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. You see, the prophet's telling us, look at the night sky, the hosts that God has brought out and numbered by the greatness of his might, strength of his power. The Lord will do better to Abraham than this Eliezer. This shall not be thine heir, but the pucker, the real thing, is the subject of my promise. Dear friend, never underestimate the Lord. The Lord does not need the help of our rationalizing it, faith plus sight, to make it seem more fulfillable or more doable by God, if you'll pardon the expression. The Lord will do better than that. Never underestimate him. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, that's the text, isn't it, that Abraham's being made to think about. And it's true for us. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He will do better, far better. And Paul piles expression upon expression, doesn't he, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think.
And if you want a specimen of it already, it's the kind of thing that's like the power that worketh in us. And what a power that is that works in us, that has made us, that has brought us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that works in us to subdue sin, that works in us to preserve us in a wicked world against a corrupt nature and a busy devil. The power that worketh in us, that strengthens us and helps us, we know that power and we're living testimonies to it, and it's supernatural divine power. Well, that's a specimen, the very fact that we're Christians and still Christians. But that very same power will fulfill promises, answer prayers, and do great things for us. The Lord will do better. This shall not be thine heir. One more thing. The Lord will take his time. This shall not be thine heir. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he became a picture of a justified man through faith. But even then, the promise wasn't fulfilled at once, was it? More time goes by, faith and patience are tested, and then you come to chapter 16, don't you? And you know what happens in chapter 16. Sarai, Abraham's wife, has this idea, this suggestion, that since the promise is not yet fulfilled, and since the promise did say, one out of thine own bowels, Abraham, but the promise didn't specify that it should be by me, says Sarai, so how about you getting married, or you marrying my maidservant Hagar? And it could be that the Lord will fulfill the promise by that means. And of course, you see, it's the passage of time, isn't it, that tests faith. And we now read, don't we, that in verse 3, Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. But this is Abraham still rationalizing, isn't it? Still not being able to come up fully to the belief that it will be Abraham's natural son, and that it will be his wife Sarai's natural son as well, although supernaturally conceived and given. And so there is this sort of halfway house by employing a secondary wife to do it, in the case, in the form of Hagar. In other words, reducing it to something attainable by human means. And that's a danger, isn't it? The promised blessing doesn't come. You find that in the churches of Christ, this is a great problem, isn't it? The blessing doesn't come. The conversions are not happening. The Lord is not reviving his work. So let's do something, even if it's a wrong thing, to help bring it about. Anything, so long as something will happen. And you see, what is that but sheer unbelief, isn't it? It's because the Lord takes his time to fulfill his purposes and moves more slowly than we can seem to accept. We've got to somehow do something and make it an attainable thing by a very dubious means. And God will not bless such half obedience and such half believing, will he? And you know the problem that happened with Hagar and then Ishmael, and we've got the Arab nations with us to this day as a very solemn reminder of what it is to step outside God's will and God's timing. Trouble for the world, even to this very day, because of what Abraham did with Hagar here. And dear friends, it's true that when the church turns aside
and starts making God's promises and the things that are looked for from him attainable by part human means, things do happen, and maybe God sovereignly does work through them even, though it doesn't justify them. But there are problems that are brought into being and seeds of trouble sown that are with the church for generations to come. You might remember last Lord's Day evening at the After Church Fellowship, I was speaking about the evangelistic crusades, the mass crusades of the 1950s and 60s. And you see, that was man, wasn't it, getting together in great forces with great resources, the evangelists, the choir, the thousands of people in the stadium at Earl's Court, and the singing and the appeal and the razzmatazz to a degree, man having a great part to play to help to bring about the blessing of conversions and even revival. And those Billy Graham crusades and those crusades of the 50s and 60s, many were genuinely converted, no doubt about it. And men entered the ministry and people went on the mission field. And the churches had converts. But of course there were many more who were false conversions and were deluded and hardened and disillusioned. But the point is this, that people were crying it up in those days saying, this is wonderful, this is great, the Lord is really working. And Billy Graham himself, when he left Britain after the 1950s Haringey Crusades, he said, I believe that Great Britain is on the brink of the greatest revival in all her history. But you see, that sowed the seeds of terrible, terrible difficulties and problems and issues which are with us today in Arminianism, in local churches with unregenerate people in them and office bearers and human man-made methods of doing things. And the spiritual malaise of today is directly traceable in part to the crusade mentality of the 50s and 60s, without a doubt. No doubt about that. And ecumenism had a fillip because the Graham Crusades started to include liberal bishops and Roman Catholic dignitaries, and inquirers were referred back to Roman Catholic churches and liberal churches, and the terrible confusion and compromise. But the Lord will take his time, and rather than mongrel blessing and hybrid blessing and man-made blessing, which is really no blessing that's worth having, better to have none and wait upon God for his time to do things. Better to be without Hagar and Ishmael and keep to God's promised way. The child of promise, Isaac, wait for him. The Lord will take his time, but the Lord waits to be gracious. And blessed are all they that wait for him. But oh, it's very hard, isn't it, to wait for God? And you say, yes, it is very hard. I'm praying to the Lord for one great thing. I need the Lord to come in for me in some matter. There's some major thing that I'm seeking God about and nothing seems to happen and time goes by. Well, dear friends, God has all the time and his wheels move slowly, but they move surely. And just as we are not to offer God our help in rationalizing things, so we are to believe that God will do better than that. And in his time, this shall not be thine heir, and neither shall Ishmael born of Hagar, but the Lord's own way of doing things. Someone has made a very helpful comment about waiting for God and believing in him for things. He says that there are two elements in faith. Trust in the person of God and hope in the promise of God. In that order. Trust in the person of God and then hope in the promise of God. And you see, that order is important because trust in the person or the being of God we are taken up with the object of our faith, the Lord himself. And he may well exercise us and try faith and keep us waiting in order to encourage us to rely on his faithfulness and trust his revealed character and believe him and wait upon the Lord and upon the Lord only. No matter how things seem. So it's trust in the person, the being, the revealed character of our God as his believing friends, like Abraham was. And we're not looking for something, are we? We're looking for the Lord to answer, the Lord to fulfill, the Lord to come in for us, the Lord to bless and send our prayers back again, loaded with his benefits. And so the Lord will take his time. But it's the Lord, isn't it? The Lord himself. And he has a work to do in us as we wait for him. Hebrews 6 verse 12. Those who through faith and patience, that is steadfast continuance, inherit the promises. So we're shut up to believing him alone, aren't we? This shall not be thine heir. God has got the real thing. God has got the genuine article. And the Lord waits for the right time to give it. And you've only got to go over to Genesis 21, haven't you? And it's not many, many more years, not much longer, before finally we find Genesis chapter 21 verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of the son that was born to him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac, meaning laughter. Who would have thought the laughter of joy, the laughter of sheer blessedness, seeing God's faithfulness come to pass? Well, there it was. Worth waiting for. Worth waiting for. And it's the office of faith, isn't it? To be taken up with the object, trusting in him, as well as hoping in the promise. Seems rather negative, doesn't it? This shall not be thine heir. The Lord doesn't need our help. And the Lord will do better than what we think. Even though the Lord will take his time, let's wait. As Abraham waited, and his trust was blessedly vindicated. May the Lord then help us to do that in all matters, to the glory of his name. Let us sing.